Love never fails. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Love never fails. I try to think of some other titles for that, like Love Always Succeeds. But then, we tend to think of success really in a little bit of a short term. When we think, oh, I want to succeed, we don't mean like, you know, in 1,000 years. We mean like now, I want to succeed this week. And also, that kind of success can look different to different people. We all kind of have a different idea about that. It's kind of like heaven, isn't it? We have different ideas, even if we have the same imagery and words. The ideas that we have in mind are different for everybody. And then it turns out that the word success is not really an antonym for the type of failure that this verse is talking about anyway, when you start thinking about the words that are used in this verse and that were translated into fail. John Wesley notes that about this phrase, love never fails. He said it accompanies to and adorns us in eternity. It prepares us for and constitutes heaven. I think, as we think about love not failing, we would have to say it depends on how you define these terms, how you define love, and how you define failure, and how you define the goals that you're trying to reach when you say that this never fails, this love. The love, of course, that we're talking about in this passage is that love that God has that is encompassed in that word agape. God's love. We affirm in our communion ritual, in the great thanksgiving, we say that when we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And in acknowledging that, we also have to acknowledge and think about, you know, times in our lives when we would have to feel and use that phrase and say, well, love failed at that point. We would also have to question, well, if it can fail, is it really love? If love cannot fail. But we've all had run-ins with love in different ways that we would feel that we would have to dig a little deeper to find out what the Bible is saying when it says that love never fails. Dig a little deeper in that well. Whose love? Ours or theirs? Because just because somebody else's love fails us doesn't mean that our love has to fail them. And that's what's kind of reflected in that communion liturgy, that even if our love failed God, God's love did not fail us and has never failed us. It's still there. It prevails. And how long does it take and what's it have to go through to finally overcome? We're challenged with difficulties and struggles and strifes. Just because love has not completed its task yet doesn't mean that it's not going to. And just like in anything else that we do, if we have not succeeded yet, then does that mean we have failed? Just because we haven't completed what we have set out to do, or we found obstacles and hardships, you know, we only actually fail when it's done, right? When we just give up and we just give it up and it's over. And even then, we would have to ask some questions about if that was at the point of failure there. So So lots of questions, and as you can imagine, lots less answers in my mind to this. But so it took extra study for me to delve into this, and the more I delved into it, the more, maybe the less I knew, I don't know, the more I struggle with that phrase, love never fails. It goes good with our song today that we sang, and so the slide comes right from that, I think. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. When we think of the word fail, we think of our own normal usage of it comes first, and in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it defines as to weaken, to lose strength, to fade, or die away, to stop functioning normally, to fall short. There's one that triggers a little Bible verse for us, doesn't it? In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all had our taste of failure along the way in that sense of falling short of what God has invited us to be and to have and to do. Become absent or inadequate, to be unsuccessful. And so the normal antonyms that we associate with failure would be succeed, win, and prosper. So we look into the words that were translated into this word fail in this passage here. It zeroes in on that idea of not falling away. Charity never faileth. It never falls off or away. And some examples that Vine gave in his Dictionary of New Testament Words is like flowers that wither in the course of nature. In 1 Peter 1:24 it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Or as a ship not in control, when Paul, and it's used in the book of Acts, when Paul was being transported across the Adriatic Sea, he was in a shipwreck there while he was being taken to Rome after he appealed to the emperor. And so it's used in several different ways in that passage about falling and failing and the ship ultimately having a shipwreck. Or of shackles loosened from a prisoner's wrist. It's used of the law of God in its smallest detail, says Vine, in the sense of losing its authority or ceasing to have force. John Wesley famously wrote back in the early days of Methodism, about the mid days of his involvement with Methodism, he said, I am not afraid of Methodism ending, just becoming useless, ineffective. I am not afraid that a people called Methodists should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America. But I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine and spirit and discipline of which they first set out. And so gives us a little sense of his idea of Methodists and what it would look like if we fail. Not that we would dissolve, that we wouldn't have a church here anymore, or that the denomination would fall apart, or that any other metrics would not meet what everybody thought they should meet. But that we would still be here, we would be a church, the place would look nice, the people would have a good time, but we would have this outward form, as Paul talked about, of godliness, but lack the power thereof, that we would be a dead sect, that we would just be another institution going about, maybe doing good things and meeting our obligations, but not having the power of love flowing through us and redeeming and transforming the world. And so that's a picture of some ideas about failure. It's not, those aren't very happy. We don't like failure, do we? We like all the opposites. Whatever they are, that's what we want, because failure is bad in any sense that we would look at it. That's not where we want to go. And so Paul says, you know, really, though, all the things that are most important to us, many of them will fail. Love will not fail. But look at what will fail, the kinds of examples that he gives. Prophecies. And that, all through this, I mean, all through the Bible is made up of prophecies, isn't it? And Paul himself, in this letter to the Corinthians, after he talks about prophecy as a gift, and then he talks about love, and then he says, goes into the next chapter and saying, you know, you have to want love more than anything else, but then after that, prophecy. And he goes into how important prophecy is, and yet here he says, prophecy, they will fail. Maybe not so much as being wrong, but this is a different word used that Paul wrote in his language that's translated into fail in our language. It's a different word, and it focuses in on to make useless, according to Young. And to Vine said, defines it as to reduce to inactivity. And so it's like they might, you know, become to a point where the prophecies, they're still true and they're still in place, but you know, we just aren't paying attention to them anymore. We're watering them down. We're just letting them go and letting them fall away. And when we do, then that's a sense in which prophecy will fail. John Wesley said on this part, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. He said, when all things are fulfilled and God is all in all. So that's another better way of looking at it, isn't it? A little more positive look. That when everything has been completed and fulfilled, when God is all in all, when we are all that we should be, until then, the prophecies still stand. So if they fail, it's who's failing, you know. It's our fail in between them when we let them fall away. But they themselves are still in effect. They're still there. God is still speaking his mind and counsel to us and to the world through us. And then he said, and tongues, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Again, looking at these people who wrote these dictionaries about the New Testament words, to pause or to cease, to stop, to make an end, signifying to come to an end, to take a rest. And John Wesley said that one language will prevail among all the inhabitants of heaven, and the low and imperfect languages of earth be forgotten. What a beautiful way to say that our tongues are being consolidated. The languages, and we can see that really in a lot of contemporary usages of language as people mix together and learn a little few words of each other's languages, and you know, we say moi, you know, and hola, you know, we pull these words and vocabularies together. We mix in our own prayer words of our own language, and of the, you know, here we're talking about words like agape in the Greek language, and these become a part of our natural vocabulary. We pray, we say words like that, and then we even say words that we don't know what they mean. We speak in tongues. We do all of these things that are just to become a natural outflowing of God's Spirit moving among us and within us. And so, you know, there's some whole belief systems that teach that, you know, the gift of tongues has already ceased. Here we have Wesley saying, you know, that they're all being brought together into one heavenly language. and everything in between there. Everybody else is like everywhere in between there. And so what does it mean that tongues will cease, or in the sense of failure, that they will just, something will come to its natural conclusion and be consolidated with something else? Like churches that merge, or people that move from one dimension of their calling to the next as they grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and as their experiences unfold. And knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is another word too, similar to the prophecy one about becoming idle or useless, no longer needed. John Wesley said, "The knowledge likewise which we now so eagerly pursue shall then vanish away as starlight is lost in that of the midday sun. So our present knowledge is in the light of eternity." That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That all the things that we study and learn are just scratching the surface. And we think that we might have become really smart about everything, but in the light of God's intelligence and what He knows, we just are just scratching at the surface of all of that. And so all of our knowledge becomes a part of the great eternal mind of that we share, that full intelligence, then our piece is kind of small, what we know. So, love always succeeds might not be a good title, but maybe love always prevails. Actually, the word success is not even in the New Testament, in the King James Version anyway, and only a few times in the Old Testament. Instead, the ideas that are presented in the New Testament as the opposite of all of this, the failure, is that love prevails, that God's truth prevails, that what God wants prevails. And one of the most famous examples of that would be when Jesus said, "I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Love perseveres, as we sang, it never gives up. Love that is God's love, true love, overcomes everything. It just keeps going. It perseveres, and no matter what comes at it and what challenges, what difficulties, what obstacles, it keeps going. It keeps loving. So if somebody stops loving you, you still love them if the love is real and true. If there are challenges and problems with that, you work with those. And that's the kind of love that Paul is writing about in this passage. The kind that does not fall away, even if everybody else's love does fall away. And we see that in our families and friends, don't we? Where we might do something that would destroy a relationship that love, type of love, was not there. Instead, we get forgiveness from somebody that really loves us. Or the other way around sometimes. We just forgive because our love is stronger than whatever came against it. Our love prevails, It perseveres. It keeps going. Probably the biggest word or biggest idea of the kind of opposite of love failing is that of being faithful. That does appear throughout the scriptures. Of being faithful to God's word, faithful to our calling, faithful to the direction that God is leading us, and to our confidence in God, faithful to our cause. And that will, you know, that's where we can really either stand firm or fall away. And that really can apply to just about anything in our lives. When we think about that kind of faithfulness, it has to do with the ultimate victory that we envision, where God has taken us. In the letters to the seven churches that Christ communicated through John in the book of Revelation, to one he said, "I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, if they were able to overcome." To another, "If they overcome, they shall not be hurt by the second death." To another, "They will give to eat of the hidden manna and the white stone and a new name written. Power over the nations, clothed in white raiment, not blot out their name from the book of life, and will confess their name before the Father and the angels. There will be a pillar in the temple of God. God's name will be written on them. Will grant to sit with him in his throne, even as Christ overcame and has sat down with the Father in his throne." Jesus told a parable one time about somebody that was going on a journey, and he had three of his employees. He gave each of them part of his money and said, "Go and invest this." And so they did, but two of them invested theirs wisely, and they doubled their money. They had an increase. But the other one didn't do anything with his. He actually didn't invest it. He invested in a hole in the ground, stuck money in the hole. That's all he did. And when the man returned, then he declared that the two were faithful, because they had worked to increase the investment. The other one didn't do anything, and so he was not. And so to those two that were faithful, he said these famous words that we all kind of have something in our hearts that makes us want to hear these ourselves someday. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so we're encouraged to take the long view, to the kind of overcoming of failure that is spoken of here. That love never fails is one that takes the long view. And this, even in our personal life, which we know is kind of short anyway, but it takes the long view of our life, what we're going to accomplish in this lifetime. And not only our own, but in what are we handing on to future generations, and what will they look like? What will their world look like that we hand off to them and that they shape? You know, what are we doing for them? What are we giving them? And how, in terms of that goal and the vision and what they need to accomplish, and the life of the world to come. A forward view, that's a long view, the eternal view. Because a lot of things take a long time, don't they? You know, the cathedrals of Europe, that they took generations to build those. So you don't see a lot of them springing up anymore, because we like to see things get done a little sooner. But that's a good example of what you can do when you take the longer view, a multi-generational view of something. When we take an eternal view, we say, like, this is what needs to be done, and this is how it would look if it was excellent and perfect and as good as it could be. And it may take, several lifetimes to get there. but or it may take several years for me to get this done, or it may take several weeks. It may take a little more time than what I was thinking when I started the project, but we're going to stick with it, and we're going to persevere, and nothing will stop. We will continue. That's love. Maybe it's not worth that. You know, when you start working on something and you give up on it midway, then you obviously have decided it wasn't worth the time and the trouble and everything they were putting into it. But Thomas Edison, he's an example of someone who didn't give up on the light bulb. It was worth it to him just to keep trying. And he said, "I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that don't work." So that's a part of what it may take a little bit. And so what's the worthiness of the goal? Now consider that when you set a goal. Is that really worth all the trouble? Is it worth going through everything that you're going to have to go through to get there? A lot of times we don't even know until we're like partway out on it. And then we go, "Oh yeah, I didn't know you had to do that too." "Oh yeah, I didn't know this was going to be a part of it. I didn't know I was going to..." You know, how many times have you even done something and thought, if I had known what I was getting into when I started, I wouldn't have started. It's kind of like that. Choose those goals that are worthy of our long-term vision, of our great investment of our whole spirit and soul. The goal itself and the goals that are given to us, that are offered to us, that we're invited to in the Scripture, are goals of eternal life and heaven and perfect love. What does it take to reach those kind of goals? In a way, then, that love never fails. Never fails to reach that goal, that nothing can ever stop us from ultimately reaching our goal. Can we have that kind of a confidence to pursue the goal in face of all the adversity that we may have to go through to get there? Do we have the confidence to reach the goal? So here's the invitation. Earlier in this book, in this letter, Paul wrote, "Do you not..." Excuse me. He didn't write, "excuse me," but I'll insert that. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." As they say in a reference to the U.S. space program, failure is not an option. We're all called to be faithful, to overcome, and to attain the crown. Love never fails. In the name of Jesus, amen.